Good morning. How are you?
Good.
It's good to see all of you, and it's great to be together. A woman had asked her husband, "Honey, on the way home, can you do me a favor? Can you please stop and grab a gallon of milk? And if there's a dozen eggs, grab a dozen." And the husband, when he came home with 12 gallons of milk. Do you understand what happened? Yeah. Well, the title of this morning's message is, "Be Careful How You Listen." Be careful how you listen. Now let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus, he says, if you would, in verse 18, he says this, "Therefore take heed how you hear." This is not the first time he said something like this in this chapter. If you look at verse 8 of Luke 8, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so thus, we conclude these things, or we bring these things that Jesus says, to a crystallized title, "Be Careful How You Hear." And we're going to be covering today verses 16 through 39. And if you want some handlebars, so to speak, in other words, if you want something to hold on to as we progress forward, we're going to consider four stages in this teaching of Jesus that really were continuing something that he's already begun as far as teaching. And he is teaching a lesson. And this lesson is for everyone who's hearing. And he even mentions the word "you." And so this, though he spoke it to his disciples in the first century, he says, "Therefore take heed how you hear." These are active words, now words, alive words. And so he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me as well. Yeah. And he's teaching a lesson. And so the four things as we progress forward are, if you're a note taker, number one, the lesson taught. Kind of see what the lesson is that Jesus is teaching. And then from the lesson taught, the lesson tested. As we'll see, God always teaches us and then tests us as those who are listening. And then we'll see the lesson tossed, and then we'll see the lesson told, the lesson told. And so that gives us just a simple outline, handlebars, if you would, as we're cruising through these verses together today. So we really need to set it up to get into what Jesus is saying. Now, I want to read some verses to you. And at first, it might seem unclear as to what Jesus is teaching, but we're going to get the lesson taught. So why don't we begin in verse 16? Jesus says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light." This is an illustration. It is a very simple illustration. I think that all of us can get it with great ease. Basically, he's saying you don't light a lamp and cover it. You don't hide it. when you light a lamp, you put the light out in the open. So if there's darkness in the room, anyone who comes in can see. Now, for us to really understand what he's talking about, we have to back up a little bit. He's continuing teaching about what I call the parable of the hearts. Some people call it the parable of the sower, but I don't think that that's a good title for it because it doesn't mention much about the sower. Some people have called it the parable of the soils, which I think that's a better title for the parable. But it really talks about the heart and the condition of the heart and how the heart, how people, how individuals respond to the seed, which is, if you would, the light, the truth. And there's different ways people respond to the truth. And continuing with this parable, he moves into what he just said and we read. But before that, he says this in verse 15, "But the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word," that is the seed, or we could say the light, or the truth, "with a noble and good heart." Now, we know that no one is good. So he is not saying that because a person has a good heart, as a reward of their good heart, they receive the gospel and are saved. What he's saying in this context, because we know there's none good, no, not one, the Bible tells us, by nature we're all sinners, we're bent towards doing what's wrong, and we need saving. And the seed, the word of God, the gospel, is what saves. But what he's talking about here, a noble, that could be an honest, or let's say a genuine heart or a genuine response. This is what's done on the inside, or this is what's inside an individual. An individual will receive the word of God, they'll recognize its implications in the gospel, and they are genuine in their response. And that genuineness comes from the heart. I believe. I realize that I'm a sinner, Jesus is the Savior, etc. And it's a genuine response coming from a sincere heart. Then the good that is mentioned, a good heart. Good, you can look at the same coin, but a different side of the coin. So the noble is what happens on the inside. And as a result of what's happening on the inside, the other side of the same coin is good, or let's say the actions, the things that come from a right response results in something that is visible on the outside through a person's actions. And that's why he says, one keeps it, that's an inside thing, that they believe it, they receive it, they keep it because they're genuine, and then on the outside, bear fruit. That's what is visible, and it's towards God, bearing fruit for God's sake, for the kingdom, for God's purposes. The person becomes an individual who, as a result of the gospel, now they start serving and working and doing God's will, and it's visible to the outside. You can go ahead very quick with that, because when people take the slow road, it's more distracting. Just rip it and stick it right in your mouth. And for the glory of God, whatsoever we do in word or deed, do it for the glory of God. So with that being said, the individual bears fruit. This is an individual that understands, maybe doesn't understand everything, but understands enough to respond to it correctly. And it becomes visible. Now, in contrast, there are other responses. And the first one really is no response. The second one, though, there is a response, but it's a shallow response, perhaps an emotional response. And the person receives the word at first, but then over time, because of hardship, because of the gospel, they quit. And what that does is that over time it shows what was really in the heart. They weren't really genuine. Also, the third condition of the heart, which it looks like a divided heart, also received the gospel. At least it appeared that way on the surface. But when the worries, the riches, the pleasures of this world, they dealing with this conflict, a divided heart between, you know, these things of the world and the seed, the word gets choked out, so to speak. And eventually that shows as well. In other words, no matter what a person says and no matter what it might appear to be like initially and on the surface, what's really in the heart, what's really believed, what's really genuine, eventually will be revealed. Nothing is hidden. You get that? So with that in mind, Jesus continues, and he uses this illustration that we just read. And he's saying, light, truth, genuineness is to be visible so that everyone can see. And if someone is not genuine, he continues in verse 17, he says, that's going to be revealed as well. He says, for nothing is secret, verse 17, that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light, become visible for others to see. Now, in the grand scheme of things, before God, ultimately, we will all stand, and it'll be revealed who is really genuine and who isn't. And then he continues, and he says, therefore, verse 18, take heed how you hear. Because Jesus was teaching multitudes of people. Everybody's hearing the same teachings, but not everyone was hearing right. You could hear right and you can hear wrong. Just like the man in the illustration, in the beginning, he brought home 12 gallons of milk. He heard, but he didn't hear right. And when we're listening to what Jesus has to say, we have to be careful to make sure that we are listening right. And the way that you'll know if you're listening right is your development in obedience. Your development in obedience. People who hear right obey. Now, we're going to see this lesson taught very succinctly and clearly in the next vignette or the next scene. So we go to verse 19. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Now, there's so much that could be said about these things, but I'm going to try to just stick to the point that I want to share, or I believe, really, what Jesus is sharing, and not get distracted by all the details. Now, it tells us in verse 21, he answered and said to them. And this is what he's teaching again, right in a nutshell. My mother and my brothers are those who hear, there's the word again. Be careful how you hear. Those who have an ear, let them hear. You see this theme continuing. He says, these who hear the word of God and what? Do it. This is my family. Jesus is saying, not that he didn't love his biological family. He cared for his mother right at the end. He was hanging on the cross. He said, John, behold your mother. And two of Jesus' half-brothers wrote books, Jude and James. And they were believers, although initially they weren't believers in Christ. They heard the word, but they didn't respond at the time, which goes to show us you can hear the word and not be listening right, but then have a change of heart. Isn't that beautiful? You can have a change of heart and respond correctly, even though initially you didn't believe. Jesus taught a little parable about that. Remember the parable that he taught in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1? He said, a father had some sons, told one son to go out into the vineyard and work. And I'm paraphrasing. And the son said, okay, Dad, and didn't go. And then the other son, he told the same thing. And he said, no, Dad, I don't want to go. I don't want to do what you told me to do. But then he had a change of heart, and he did it. And what did Jesus say? Who was the one who obeyed the Father? The one who initially said no and did what the Father asked him. He eventually had a change of heart. So that's the beauty of the mercy and the grace of God. And not to get too far off, but I wonder if there's something that some of you are struggling with. And God has told you, I want you to obey me in this area. Maybe it's of a, well, you fill in the blank. You'd be more familiar with it than me. And you've been saying no. I want to encourage you, have a change of heart. If you're a true, genuine child of God, I believe you will default, you will result in saying, I'm sorry, Lord, and you'll do it. I encourage you to do it. So he says, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So that's the lesson. That's the lesson taught. That's the lesson taught. Be careful how you hear. Make sure you hear right. And you'll know if you're hearing right and you're following the Lord is if obedience is happening. That, and others are going to see. You could say whatever, I could say whatever we want to people. Oh yeah, I've been walking the Lord for 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. Oh, I'm a strong believer. What you do will reveal if it's true or not. Nothing can be hidden. So now we're going to see this fleshed out. Now I want to keep in mind, or I want to put in your mind, how he said in verse 18, he said in verse 15, keep it and bear fruit with patience, with patience. So now we're going to see a test. And there are really three categories or three groups that will be tested. And we're going to see first the disciples being tested. And God, the way he always works, from my experience, and you see it in the scriptures, is there's often teach, test, principle, where he teaches his disciple things, and then he tests them. And sometimes in the process of growth and development, we might fail the test. And a good heart isn't a perfect heart. A good heart, when they fail, as a genuine believer, even though they might not be consistent 100% of the times, they never quit. Those who really want to seek the Lord and grow and are true disciples, they never quit. They might fail, but they never quit. And that's a part of the process of spiritual growth and development. And what happens is, as we don't quit, as he says, bears fruit with patience, because it's a journey. And sometimes we might fail, but God is merciful, and we got to endure and keep wanting to seek Jesus and grow. And true disciples do this. Amen. And when they continue to just seek the Lord, the end result is greater obedience. Mm-hmm. Because that's the lesson. My family, hear my word, or hear God's word, which Jesus is speaking, he is God, and obeys it and does it, practices it, keeps it. And so in the process, we might fail, but we don't quit. So now we see the lesson taught. And we move forward to verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." So what is this? This is the word of God. Now, I understand we've all been exposed to different teachings on the same text, and I'm giving us a perspective that fits in the greater scope of the chapter and how all these things build on each other. So I understand the storms of life and how God is there with us in the storms of life. I understand all that. But what I want to do is I want to stay very focused on the lesson taught. Those who hear the word of God and obey it are his true disciples. And his true disciples, even when they fail, they never quit. They'll keep growing and learning. And so here Jesus just spoke. He is God. Now, they're not quite sure 100%, as you'll see. And it comes out. All along, perhaps, they're tracking with, "Oh, yes, we love you, yes, yes." But what's inside of them is going to come out. And we're going to see where they're really at, because they're being tested. Remember what Jesus said, for nothing is secret that will be revealed, or nothing hidden that will not be known and come to light. So it's going to come to light what's really in their hearts. Now, you might think I forgot verse 18, but I'm saving that. So he gave him, or them, the disciples, the command. This is the word. And they launched out. And as they sailed, verse 23, he fell asleep. So what that tells us is everything was just perfect. Everything was going well. They're sailing across the lake. These were experienced fishermen. Everything is going fantastic. And Jesus falls asleep. It's hard to fall asleep in chaos, isn't it? But Jesus, he falls asleep. No cares, no concerns. Beautiful sunny day, everything's fine. Now, in the lake here in this place, it's known that the conditions can change very, very quick. And that's what happens. So everything goes from smooth sailing to very quickly trouble. And isn't that funny? Because life can be that way. Life can be very much like that. Everything's smooth sailing. You're obeying the Lord. You're walking. You're reading the scriptures. And then all of a sudden, boom, trouble happens. It seems like out of nowhere. But this is the fact that the troubles, the storms, what they reveal to each one of us, these are the lessons tested, reveals what we really believe. The storms bring out what's really in the heart. So if I'm, for example, if I'm fired, it'll bring out whether I really trust God or not. If I get in an accident and I end up crippled, and I hope I'm not a prophet, it'll reveal whether I really trust God or not. If my house gets broken into and everything is stolen, what I do, my actions, the way I respond to that, will reveal whether I believe or not. If my wife leaves me, the car breaks down, and my dog runs away, you know, the country song, it'll reveal what I believe or not. So all the storms of life, they'll only teach me whether I really believe God's word and will obey it in the storms of life. And so here we're going to see, here comes a storm. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water. The boat was filled with water. All the disciples were soaking wet. This was not a good experience. Things turned terrible very quickly. And then it tells us, and we're in jeopardy. So these were skilled fishermen by and large. And if they're in jeopardy, this is serious. This is very serious. And it tells us they came to him and they woke him up. Now, Jesus, mind you, he's not troubled by the storm. Matter of fact, Jesus is at peace. He's sleeping right in the storm. Because our storms, they don't move God. But nothing is too difficult for God. They don't trouble God, is what I'm saying. Our storms trouble us, but they don't trouble God. And one of the beautiful things is that while they were troubled, who was right there in the storm with them? Jesus was right there. And what a access to great power they had. But because they really weren't believing the word, they weren't obeying it. What did he say? Let us cross over to the other side. That's the word of God. He didn't say, maybe we'll make it. I'm not sure. If something goes wrong, we'll see you on the other side. And I mean like heaven, not the other side of the lake. That was the word of the Lord. It might sound simple, but as far as Jesus was concerned, what he said was going to happen was going to happen. Now, the storm caused them to lose sight of the word. Yet, the Lord was with them. The Lord can handle everything, and they had a resource so powerful, and they're going to learn a lesson. Even though they failed, they didn't quit, though. They didn't quit. And so they woke him up and they said, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Another part, I think it's in Mark's gospel, says, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" And this is what's in their heart. The trouble comes. They've been taught very well. But they had some things in their heart that couldn't be hidden. It was fear, worry. The storm brought that out. It showed that they really weren't perhaps where they thought they were. And so fear comes out. Panic comes out. Anxiety comes out. Worries come out. And they're afraid for their lives. All this comes out. And it's rooted in what Jesus says to them. Where is your faith? And where is your faith in what? Where is your faith in the word in which I've spoken? Where is your faith? It was rooted in a absence of trust in the word while they were going through the storm. And so he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And as soon as that's over, he turns to them and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" I wonder how many of you are in a storm and you are in a panic, you're in a worry, you're filled with anxiety, you're believing the storm, and you're not believing the word. The way that you know what you truly believe, the way that you know what's really in there, is whether you're obeying or not. If you're not obeying, if your actions and what you're doing shows, then you're something's not right. The beautiful thing, though, is if you're a genuine believer, you can fail. And I believe you won't quit. You'll learn the lesson and you'll grow from this. And so look at whatever storm you might be going through as a test, just to show you really what's in your heart and what you believe. Do you believe the word of God, or are you going to believe the storm? And so they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be?" I mean, by this time, they still really didn't trust him. And this is what God wants all his disciples to do, to hear the word and trust him. And notice this, for he commands even the winds and the water, and what do? They obey him. He commands, hear the word of God and obeys it. Be careful how you hear. Make sure that you hear in such a way that when you're tested, you obey the word of God. And you know what happens when, no matter what you go through, when you're tested as a disciple and you result and you learn the lesson, wow, if the winds obey him, if the wind obey him, how much more should I as a disciple? Now, we know that this goes to show Jesus, he is powerful and has the authority over everything. We understand that. But it's so sad that Jesus, the Savior, for some of those who profess him as Lord, he doesn't have the authority over them because they don't obey him. They'll listen to what he says. They'll read the devotionals. They'll go to church. But when the storm comes, they won't obey. When the test comes, they won't obey. That shouldn't be. If anything, we should grow from it. And true disciples do that. They grow from it. And these disciples, they certainly grew They may have failed, but they didn't quit. And that's what Jesus tells us in verse 18. He says, therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever has, whoever understands and obeys, has the word of God and obeys the word of God and is purposeful, even though they may fail, they'll grow through the process, then more understanding, more growth, more light will come. And then he contrasts that with, and whoever does not have. In other words, you receive the word, but you don't obey it. You don't put it into practice. Even what he seems to have will be taken away. That means if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And so you could say that the disciples, you know what they did? They brought home 12 gallons of milk. But these boys, although the story doesn't tell us, they went back to the store and they returned 11 of them and got the dozen eggs. That's what disciples do. Sooner or later, they grow. Now we're going to see a real clear contrast. The lesson is still being tested, but we're going to see now very clear, black and white. We're going to see how one group, if you would, they just tossed it. And that's how some people are. They just hear the word of God. It's like right now, you're hearing the word of God. You're sitting here, and some of you, you're not really listening. You're thinking about what you're going to eat for dinner. You're praying for me that I get better at communicating God's word. You're bored. But I'm just sharing with you God's sound truth, healthy truth. And for some folks, it's like Paul said that in the latter times, people would not want sound truth. But anyway, we're going to see something very clear how here some will just toss it. They'll take it. They hear it, but they just toss it. Now we're brought to another event and vignette. And it says in verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. Oh, by the way, did they make it to the other side?
Amen.
Because that's how it is when you trust Jesus. You're always going to make it. And when, verse 27, he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. We don't know how long, but it was for a long time. Now notice this, he wore no clothes. There's some paranormal activity going on in here. And I would say that this is a part of what demonic influence does. What do I mean? Well, this man was the worst case that you can imagine. As we're going to find out, he was possessed by what he says, or what the demon says, legion, which is, a legion was about 6,000 Roman soldiers. So this man had many demons. Remember Mary Magdalene? She had 7. This man had 6,000. And this guy was, worst case scenario. But it tells us here that he wore no clothes. And that, I believe, one of the things that demonic influence, and especially possession, but demonic influence does, demonic influence has a way of exposing the human body. You'll see where people have lost their decency or their censorship, and they want to expose themselves. And that could look different depending on the degree of how influenced a person can be by demonic forces. But one of the signs is instead of being modest and covering the human body and keeping the human body held with dignity, the person loses that sense of shame or that sense of restraint and wants to reveal what should be covered. Now, it also tells us here that in addition to not wearing any clothes, in verse 27, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Not just in a tomb, but in the tombs. Another part of demonic influence is a fascination with darkness and being comfortable with dark things. In Mark's gospel, it tells us that he couldn't be controlled. That's another thing. When people are under the influence of demonic forces, there's no sense of self-control. They lack control. This individual was violent, couldn't be controlled, and it tells us that he was given to self-harm. He would cut himself. These are all signs of demonic influences. And a person giving heed to dark things, it can result in very severe things, but some of those things are rebellion, a lack of control, could be self-harm, indecent exposure, just a very, very sad thing that demonic influences does to a person and tries to just destroy what God has created in his own image, the pinnacle of his creation, which is man. And so it says, when he saw Jesus in verse 28, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Now the demons knew exactly who he was. And now he says, I beg you, do not torment me. And this goes to show that evil and the powers and the forces of darkness are not equal to light or to God. This goes to show that the dark forces and the devil, the demons, and all of the wickedness, they are subject to Jesus. They're not equal to. Jesus is the authority of authorities. He's the authority over the spiritual realm. He's the authority of, as we saw, the waves and the sea, over creation. Jesus is the authority of authorities. And so they say, don't torment me, because they know that judgment is coming. And then in verse 26, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. And so this man was a, if you would, societal menace. Couldn't be controlled, rebellious, violent, indecent, rude. And so Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? You know why? Well, because Jesus wanted to reveal to us the depths of what was going on here. And so this is recorded, and it says, and he said, Legion, because many demons have entered him. So this gives us how lost, if you would, this man was. But you know what? No matter how far gone he wasn't out of the reach of Jesus. Jesus met him where he was at. So what does that tell us? That no matter how far gone you might think you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how dark you've chosen to live your life, no matter what, God's grace and God's mercy is greater than your failures, your weaknesses, your bondage, whatever it is. God can deliver the worst of humanity and change people. Transformation takes place because of the power of Jesus Christ and the authority of Christ. And so it tells us, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him and that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. And then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And that's what the enemy of humanity always does, seeks to destroy people, destroy life, regardless of what it is. Wanted to destroy that man, and now he's destroying these pigs. That's just the nature, the destructive nature of dark forces. But this man was delivered from the darkness. And you would think that this was a great thing as far as the city was concerned. But look at what happens. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed. Notice this, three things. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, what does that tell us? That rebellious, that nature to want to fight and resist everything, he was now at peace and at calm. That rebellion, which that's what the enemy does. He influences rebellion. I'm not saying we can blame everything on the enemy, because it's our choice, bottom line, whether we're going to be influenced by the enemy or not. But now he's at peace. He's controlled. He's calm. He's exercising self-control. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what God does in the most violent, the most wicked individuals. You know, there's been some folks that I know personally that they, before Christ, were very violent individuals. They loved hurting people. They got saved, and they're not like that anymore. Here, this man, now he's controlled, sitting at the feet of Jesus. The second thing, it tells us that he was clothed. He was covering himself now. Before, he had no problem exposing himself, but when Christ came and Christ delivered him, Christ restored the man's dignity, and the man valued his body. And we are to maintain our vessels in purity and in honor. And the man now was clothed. And then the third thing, he was in his right frame of mind. He no longer was being influenced by those demonic forces, and he was healed. His mind was restored, and that's the power of the Spirit of God that comes and dwells inside of an individual, especially we who have believed in the gospel. You know, the Spirit of God comes, and it tells us that we have not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind, a healthy mind. That's how powerful Jesus is. So if you struggle in your mind, you know what will heal you? Is the Word of God. The Word of God and doing it, obeying it, over time, if you're patient, will bring soundness to your thinking. Now, it says this, and they were so happy. They were so blessed because this menace to society finally is healed, and nobody could ever tame this guy. What an awesome thing! And they just were so happy. They picked Jesus up, put him on his shoulder. Yay! This is great. They picked up the guy. This is what a time to... No. They were afraid. They were afraid. And so now it says, they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had the demon possessed was healed. So now they're getting the truth. They're hearing the truth. Are they going to receive it or not? So they're afraid. They're not sure what's going on here. And then it's being confirmed how this guy was made whole. And the fact was, it was Jesus who made the man whole. That's truth. Now, what's in the heart is going to come out now. And it tells us here, then the whole multitude of the surrounding regions of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So they heard, but they didn't listen right. And this is a very black and white contrast. And these folks, they didn't listen right, and their response was, look, we don't believe this. Even though the facts were right in front of them. We don't believe this, and Jesus, we want you out. Imagine that. And that's how some people are. That's some people's condition of their heart. The truth comes, they witness it. The facts are there. They're told. The Word of God and God is at work, and they say, we don't want you. That's like the first condition of the heart. Very, very clear cut. These folks, what they believed came out, and they didn't trust Jesus at all. And so what does Jesus do? He says, you must believe because I am God. You know, pick them all up, slam them on the ground. He didn't do that. Jesus will not force himself on anyone. And so he gets in the boat and he leaves. Boy, that's a thought. Now, that gives us like the summary of what happens, but then we go back and we get some details. We're going to go back and Luke finishes and he tells us in verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. So this man is the most unlikely person to get it, and he gets it. The most unlikely. You would have thought the disciples would get it. But they show us that they believed, but there was still unbelief. And they were committed to the process. And although they failed, they didn't quit. And that's generally how most of us are, right? Most of us, have you gotten everything right since you've come to Christ? 100%?
No.
But you're not quitting. And you're growing in the process. Because generally that's how it is with most of us. And our actions will show whether our faith in the word is genuine or not. Now, this guy is the least likely person, yet he gets it, and his actions show instantly, I'm with you, Jesus. He doesn't toss the truth like the other group. He not only gets the lesson, but he tells it. And that's what we're called to do. And he does it in such a beautiful way. Look at what it says here. But Jesus sent him away. And of course, this happened before, as it says in verse 37, he got into the boat and returned. This is going back. And Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house. This is what I want you to do. This is the word of God. This is what I'm telling you to do. Now, the man would have a choice to make. Is he going to be like the mom and the brothers and the family of Christ, hear the word and do it? Or is he going to hear the word and not listen right and do his own thing? And it says, and tell what great things, notice this, God has done for you. And he went his way, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things, notice, Jesus had done for him. And you know why? Because Jesus is God. Amen. So he told the lesson. He caught it, and he went out, and he told the lesson. And that's what we are called to do. Ultimately, we are to grow into that point, or to that point, where we hear the word of God, and then we do it, and we tell other people of the great things that Jesus has done for us. So the disciples, they brought home 12 gallons of milk. But they didn't quit. The people from the community, they brought home 12 gallons of milk. And they blew it. This man, if you would, he brought home a gallon of milk and a dozen eggs. What are you bringing home? What are you bringing home? This is a time where we can look at our own lives and ask, are we listening right? Be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and for this time together that we could spend studying your word. I pray, God, that you would continue to help us to understand your word, the lesson, and help us to be faithful, to not only be hearers of the word, but doers, telling others of the great things, Jesus, you have done for us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.